Let us open our Bibles, the Holy Word of God, to the letter of the Ephesians. We'll look at the next verse this week, verse 4. We'll read again Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, which is on page 1241 from the Bibles in the pews. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and verse 4 will be our text. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, if the Bible were written in a chronological order, that is, the first things first and the last things last, Ephesians 1 verse 4 would be among the very first scripture verses of the Bible, because it takes us back to a time before creation, before the world began. And there in that great and mysterious mind of God, his people were chosen, is what our text says. Before the first grain of sand ever existed, before any flower sprung forth, God had chosen his people to be his prized possession. Now last week, we looked at verse 3, and we saw that God must be blessed because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we saw the location of these spiritual blessings, that they are spiritual blessings. They're not these temporary blessings that fade away, but they're eternal blessings that bless the soul in this life and then forevermore. Now this week, we begin our journey to see what these blessings are. And this is where it starts in Ephesians 1 verse 4. If you have your Bibles with you, keep an eye on the scriptures and you'll see every word being vital to understand what Paul is saying here. It says this, even as he chose us. This even as, what Paul describes here, is really an equal sign. These spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with and for which he must be blessed. Well, what are they? Well, even as. Well, they're following here. These are the blessings that Paul is speaking about. And they're really all the blessing from verse 4 to 14. It's a whole list of spiritual blessings. And I think if we understand even a tiny percent of what these blessings are, we'll begin to find a great rejoicing in our heart and a great strengthening to be built up and to see more of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and how he has transformed that by these blessings. For as we saw last time, when God speaks, he creates. And when he blesses, it is an actual transforming of who we are. And so, this is the beginning of these blessings. This is the foundation of all blessing. What is the foundation of all the blessings that come to us in Christ, what it says here in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. The foundation of every spiritual blessing, everything a Christian ever has, anywhere in his spiritual life, any benefit that comes from God, is for this one reason, because God chose him to be in His Son. The Dutch Bible reads, uitverkoren, which means chosen out of. Uit is out, koren is chosen out. And that's really what the Greek conveys. And the English, chosen, is the exact same meaning, but it doesn't emphasize it chosen out. And that's really what the Bible says here. God has picked us out. He has picked His people out of the rest of mankind. Before the Ephesian believers were ever born again, or ever were born, God chose them. For it says, before the foundation of the world. God elected them before they had done any good or evil. Beloved, election is where the gospel starts. It's the origin. It's in the counsels of God before anything and any one of us were even created. Before any of us ever walked this earth. And I have had conversation and I realized that I am a few years younger than a few of the members. But even before you were ever born into this world, far before your first ancestor, before Adam and Eve, were ever formed in the Garden of Eden, the Bible said He chose us in Him. Salvation doesn't begin with you or me. It begins with God. And that is really the New Testament message and the Old Testament. It is all about God. And it's not about us primarily. It's about God. And what our role is to glorify God, to be a little projection of light upon the glory of God. And that's where Paul starts. Now, why does Paul burst forth into praise? Because the last time I've spoken to people about election, it's a very difficult doctrine. It's a doctrine that causes a lot of friction between people. But why does Paul burst forth with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Because he's thinking about election. Why? Well, beloved, if there had not been election, there would be no church. There would be no Ephesian believers. There would be no believers in Seven Reformed. There would be no Seven Reformed or any other church in the world. There would be no hymns as Amazing Grace or Be Thou My Vision or And Can It Be. If there was no election, mankind would be eternally punished for their sins in hell, and the angels would praise God that He is holy, righteous, and loving, and that they did the right thing. In the same way, when you are a man of the house and there is a trouble in your house, an animal that walks that is not supposed to be there, a rat or any kind of animal like that, and you clean it out, and your wife says, "Well, wonderful. Well, you just have taken away the house of this poor animal." But my dear friends, it's a hard thing to realize that in our sin, we were to be cleansed of the earth. And not because something that came upon us, but because of who we are and the choices that we make. That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? Because when we look at each other and we see ourselves in the mirror, we think we're quite good. But that's really for one reason only, because the Bible says that everyone has sinned and we drink iniquity like it is water. We are sinners that live among other sinners, and we always find one man or one woman that is a little bit worse than us. And so we find a way to walk up with our shoulders in the air and say, "Well, look at us. We are the righteous of the earth." My dear friends, if there was no election, God could run through and forth the earth to find a man or a woman who is worthy of heaven, and He would find none, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beloved, election by God's sovereign choice is our only hope. It is not a forced thing of God upon this earth. It is really our only hope. For what does it say in Romans chapter 3? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Now think about that. If any one of us would seek for God out of our own work, out of our own will, the scripture would be broken, but that's impossible. Because God's word cannot be broken. In other words, this is the absolute truth. Without the Spirit of God, none of you would ever seek for God in any way, shape, or form. So, if we will not seek for God, then He must intervene and make us seek for Him, if there be any hope for us. Do you realize not only the reality of election, but also the absolute necessity of election? We would be without hope if this doctrine was not in Scripture. If it only said, whoever comes to me will be saved, and then at the same time it says, no one comes to me by himself. We don't want free will. We really don't want absolute free will, because we would run away from God as far as we could. And history has proven that. You see, there are two ways of thinking when you come to the doctrine of election. And the first way of thinking, we place ourselves as the purpose of all things. I don't look to your neighbor. We all do that. By nature, that's what our fallen nature does. We are the center of all reality. Even the people that we love must love us for us to love them. You see, that's why when a person, where you say, well, I love my spouse one day, and the next day you find out she has cheated on you, and suddenly the love has turned to hatred. You see this? It's all, in a way, it's really all about us in all of this. And what does the world say? Tell me of one marketing campaign that says, well, this you should buy this because this is really good for your neighbors. This is really good for the people on another way. No, it's all about us, isn't it? Well, buy this product so you will look better. Well, buy this food so you will be healthier. Well, buy this insurance so your security will be secure. So we are surrounded with all information and all kinds of messages to us that everything is about us and our joy and our comfort and our life. And then we come to God's Word. Now, how do you think, having that brain washed into our heads, how do you think that we approach God? Well, this way. What is God going to do for me? How can I add God in my life so He can bless me? But the Bible is quite the opposite, and I think that's why there are so many difficulties with the doctrine of election, because this is the way we look at the world, right? The whole world, and how does it serve us? And yet when we come to God, it's quite the other way. God is the one who is glorious and the one who deserves all honor and glory and praise. And we are to give glory to Him. If you live like this and God changes our mind to think like this, the doctrine of election is the most glorious doctrine you'll ever find. Because it shows that God has given you a place to glorify the God who created you, even though you ran the other way. But if we go like this, we will never get it. We will try to twist and manipulate in any possible way to make sure that the Bible doesn't say that He chose us, that He is the one with a free will. And then you will describe election as unfair, unloving, unrighteous. But my dear friend, our God is greater than us. He is more important than us. It's easy to say. Sometimes it's the reality when we look at our soul before God. Do we really think it's fair that God can do with our soul whatever He desires? Or must He do what we desire Him to do with it? Do you see which one? Depends, the way you look at it, depends who is God and who is creature. Now, our freedom is in His hand. His freedom is not in our hand. He is free to choose whatever He desires. And this is the amazing thing. If you and I would be in God's position with our hearts And you could choose to destroy a rebellious people and go and make a new kind of people. Or you could give up. You could give over your son to die and to be punished for their sins. What would you do? God could, without any effort, He could have made an entire new world with an entire new race. He could have done that. And yet He gave His Son to manifest His mercy and grace for the vessels of mercy. My dear friends, may I say one thing? If God would save out of all of mankind one soul, it would be common sense for the rest who is not saved to praise God forever and ever for His infinite mercy for this one soul. But He hasn't done that. He has saved many. You see, the miracle, the surprising thing is not how is it possible that God does not elect everyone. The amazing thing is, how is it possible that God elects even one? And yet He has elected many more than one. And this is the way that the Apostle Paul reasons. It is how God sees reality. It is the reality. People are saved not because they make a better decision than their neighbors. They are saved because God chose them out from among the rest of mankind. And that is written in the mysterious mind of God that we do not see. And I've spoken to you many times that when you ask the question, well, am I part of the elect? That is none of your business. That is in God's mind. The Bible says that whoever comes to Him in repentance and faith will be saved. And that is as true today as it was when it was first written. And so we try to bring these two together, right? We want to first understand how the mind of God works, and is my name written there? Because if it is, then I will come to Him. But if it's not, I will not come to Him. But the Bible never reasons like that. The Bible says whoever desires to come is welcome. And so if you desire to come, you will be welcome in His house. You see, the doctrine of election is really, in the Bible, a doctrine of comfort for the believer. And I'm afraid that in history we have brought it to be the exact opposite, a doctrine of fear rather than a doctrine of comfort. For what is the context of our Scripture? Does Paul say, now, I want you to see this terrifying doctrine and be insecure about whether you can come to God or not, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world? No. What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father. He's writing to the Ephesian church. And from that perspective, from the church, he says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Because truly, only once you believe in Christ, you can learn and understand the doctrine of election. You have always been my sheep, is what the doctrine of election tells us. You have always been my treasured possession. It is God telling His people, I've always had my eyes upon you. This is not a message for the world to beat somebody over the head with. No, my dear friend, this is one of the most pure and beautiful doctrines if we see and understand it from the Christian life. It's one of the most valuable. It's more valuable than diamonds or gold or any precious metal in this world. If we understand that work that has been done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, if we have been truly saved, that we can say, my spirit, the Spirit of God bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. And we can look to God and say, before the foundation of the world, He chose me to be in Him. Every step that I tread upon this earth, even before I knew Him, He knew that I was walking towards that moment when He brought me in and He sealed me. I have been His child in His heart and in His mind all along. Even when you rebelled in your sins, my eyes watched over you. It was I who brought you to me. You see the beauty of this doctrine, and you see the problem of bringing it into any other part of the world. It's the doctrine in the church, for the church, to understand that you did nothing. but yet His grace brought you in. And then it says this, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, God did not wait, as some would interpret this verse, to see how we would respond. Because you see, the Bible says very specifically before the foundation of the world. In other words, at that time, from that perspective, before the foundation of the world, before you were ever created, before you did anything, He chose us in Him. It doesn't matter. He didn't look at how sincere a person would be in their religion or how faithful they would be in church attendance. He chose His people before the foundation of the world. Let me read to you another scripture from Romans 9:11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Beloved, this is the truth. All who are saved because God purposed it even before they had done either good or bad. And so there is no room for pride. There is only infinite room for gratitude, for worship, for going down before the Lord upon our knees and say, praise be to God. I'm the chief of all sinners, but You chose me, this vessel of sin before, to express Your glory and mercy and grace. For no reason other than You chose to do so. You loved me because You loved me. You see, a doctrine of election is really one of the most humbling doctrines in all of Scripture. If you are truly saved today, it is only because God chose you before the foundation of the world. You have often thought, I could have been born 100 years ago in the Amazons and never heard about Christ. I had no vote where I would be born. I had no vote in what family I would grow up. I had no vote who I would hear the gospel from. And that is with every individual in the world. They're all placed in their places in the inconceivable mind of God that leads all things together. He brought me to hear that message there in that room in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh of all places, right next to a museum where thousands of people were killed. I was lying there upon my bed and hearing the gospel of God. Who would have thought of that? Who brought me there? Who led every circumstance in my life that I would make ultimately that choice? God. He chose His people before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. It's inconceivable in our minds. We think we walk almost, I mean, Reverend Tom spoke clearly against it. We don't walk in a random world. Sometimes we think we do. Or we live as we do. Our life just seems to be coincidence after coincidence. But no, my dear friend, the Bible says that God overrules all things. He allows and He acts all throughout the world. Well, someone may ask, well, is it not we who must believe in Jesus Christ? Didn't you just say that? Is it not us who must believe? Well, I answer you, my friend, that is true. But even faith is a sovereign gift from God. When we come to God in faith. Right, one time a person came to me and they said, well, I want to believe. I want to repent and come to Christ, but I first must receive the faith. I said, no, my dear friend, you take out a step in faith and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, forgive me of my sins. And you know what? Every step of the way is God working it in your heart. When we respond to the gospel, it is God who works within us the faith to respond. As Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, they hear. Why? Because God has given them the ability to hear. Somehow, I could preach the gospel to a crowd that would fill this this auditorium, every part of it, this sanctuary. And they could all been born in this, well, that would not be possible, but they would all be born in similar circumstances. And they've gone through every, exactly the same circumstance all throughout their life. And yet, some people will be saved and other people will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because some of them are his sheep and they hear his voice. Listen to these words from the Heidelberger Catechism, question 21. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence and that not only others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. Where does this sure knowledge, where does this firm confidence come from? Well, it's right here, right? It's the faith that is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Faith is the means by which God brings us into the kingdom. Now, if we go through life, what can we do? Well, in a way, we cannot do anything. But on the other hand, God commands us to repent of our sins and to believe in Him. Now, what are we going to choose? Are we going to follow and say, well, in my understanding of election, it means that I can do absolutely nothing. So I'm going to ignore what God commands me to do, and I'm going to sit here because I am sure I understand all of this very well. Because in my understanding of election, God's going to save me anyway if He wants me to. Or are we going to follow God's word and say, if He calls me to repentance and faith, I will repent and believe, and I'll let God decide how this all works and how all of this comes together. My dear friend, this position is sin. It's sin and it's pride. And I don't mean that about any individual. But the understanding that we can deny the word of God when He commands us to come to Him. And we're going to understand our own understanding of election. We have nailed it all out and we deny the scriptures of God in other places. That's pure pride. We have not come to come over the word and to sift out which doctrines and which teachings we agree with and in others which we don't. No, my dear friend. This is true that God will save whom He desires to save, and those who will not be saved are not saved because they're not chosen, because they're not elect. And at the same time, whoever comes to God in repentance and faith will be saved. That's it. We don't connect the two, but we're not God. If God says it is, it doesn't mean matter if we believe it or not. That's the reality. God says it, so it is. Now let us return to Ephesians 1:1-4. And what's the order of the blessings in Paul's description? Where does our faith come in? Did you notice? Our faith doesn't come in until the very end. We really come into the picture, our life, our temporary life upon this earth, come into the picture at verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. In other words, after verse 4 to verse 12, and you have all these blessings lined out one after another, and at the very end, we are sealed with all of that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you see what the Word of God is showing it? After all the blessings of election, adoption, and predestination, then comes our faith, which is worked by God. Before the Ephesian believers were ever born, they were chosen by God even before the foundation of the world, before they ever spoke their first syllable, before they ever cried when they came out of the womb. God had written their security in full. And so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has blessed us with election before the foundation of the world. That's what he writes to the Ephesian believers. The doctrine of election is really pure grace. God has revealed this doctrine so believers may praise God for His amazing grace. Not to confuse people who are looking for Christ. And so, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we often come this far. We speak about election. And all we see is election has chosen me to go to heaven, or as election, am I outside of this election? Am I not going to heaven? We only do half of the doctrine, because it's a great thing to talk about election all day long, but if you only talk about half of it, that's a very foolish thing to do, isn't it? What is the rest of the sentence? What is the purpose of election? My dear friend, the purpose of election is not to pick one to heaven and the other one to let him go into his own destruction. What does the Bible say? What's the purpose of election? Well, let me read to you the verse. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that indicates the purpose. We should be holy and blameless before Him. You see, I hear a lot of talk about election. But the question really is, what we should be focusing on is not if am I elect or not, but is God shaping me to be holy and blameless? Because in a way, you can tell me a wonderful experience of what seems to be a narrow gate. But if it isn't followed by a narrow way, my dear friend, I can guarantee you, you haven't passed through the narrow gate. Because the Bible doesn't say there's a narrow gate and sometimes there follows a narrow way and sometimes there's a broad way. The Bible is very clear there is a narrow gate that follows by a narrow way. And so the purpose of election always, as much as God works salvation in His elect, so He works holiness and blamelessness in His people. The purpose of God's election is to prepare a people who are holy and blameless before Him. Now, what does Paul speak about? Does he speak about justification? Does he speak about when we believed in God, then we are declared holy and blameless before Him? Or does he speak about sanctification? In other words, the life we live on earth, are we now being made holy and blameless as we walk upon this earth? Or is he talking about glorification? At the end of this life, when we go before God, is He then making us holy and blameless before Him? Well, which one? Yes. All three. Not the beginning only, or the middle only, or the end only. It's one salvation. The first one is always followed by the second one. The beginning of declaring being justified is always followed by a sanctified life, which then is always followed by a glorification. God's election to the Ephesians has made them holy already, declared holy before God. Paul addressed them as what? Do you remember? To the saints. Now, in our language, we don't see that connection, but it's really the same word, the holy ones. He is already calling them holy, but they also are to grow in holiness. For Paul also writes, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And one day they will be made perfectly holy. For Paul says, I haven't achieved it yet. I'm not there yet. You see, the elect, it's not about going around and wondering who has it or who is not. It's truly about, have you come to the gospel in true faith? Has your heart been transformed? And then the life that follows, is it a sanctified life? Is it a holy life? You see, to ensure that His people would be holy, God has sent His Holy Spirit into the world to implant faith in the heart and to make them holy, progressively more holy. Sanctification is the process upon this world of God making His people more holy. And the great evidence of your salvation is not have a wonderful testimony, For quite honestly, before I was saved, I had a wonderful testimony. It wasn't the gospel, but it was some great experiences with God. But is your life a holy life? That's the Holy Spirit. Bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Because those are that's the next point, right? You're predestined to be sons through the adoption. God's Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, is to make the believer beautiful in God's sight. You see, sometimes it's, and I think that's a plague in the Western understanding of the gospel. People can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and we're all about justification. And they say, well, one day I believed in Jesus Christ, so I'm good. And they live like sons of hell. And we say, well, we don't know what's in the heart. Well, Jesus says, you can see the fruit and you know the heart. You can see the nature by the life that follows. My dear friend, the evidence that you are elect is not whether you believe in the doctrine of election. Think about this. If God sent His Son because He hated sin so much that He gave His Son upon the cross, do you think that when His Holy Spirit, one God, lives in your life, that He would allow you to walk in a life other than holiness? You see, if you're a true believer, what happens is this. You walk and you sin. And you're like David, where your heart begins to beat in your chest because the Holy Spirit is convicting you that this is wrong. And so as Ezekiel 36 is fulfilled, where God will pluck every idol from the heart and He will cleanse the heart completely, bit by bit, more and more. Not perfection today, but more and more, sanctifying you day by day, working with His Holy Spirit, grinding you and shaping you more in the form of Christ. The whole Bible testifies to this very reality. It's God sculpturing us into His own image. There are many who claim to have the Holy Spirit and be saved. But what is the evidence? What's the evidence of their election? You see, Jesus did not only come to wash us from our sins. He came to save us from our sins. So the question really is, have you been saved from your sins? Have you been freed from the practice of sin? 1 John 3 verse 9 says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That sounds just what we just talked about, isn't it? A man who has the Holy Spirit cannot walk in a life of sin because the seed of God will not allow it in the heart. 1 John 3 verse 9. We don't choose what's in the Bible. We submit and ask it to teach us. And he cannot keep on sinning, he continues, because he has been born of God. You see, that's the great deal. If you come and you see people that come to the gospel from a very bad background, you'll hear radical testimonies of people from one day to the next, they just couldn't continue sinning. Now, we might not walk, we might have never walked in sins that they walked in. But is it true in your life that when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin may come into your life with drips and bits and might hold on to you for a little while, but it has to flee because the light of God, the seed of God, overcomes the sin in our lives. Hebrews 12 verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God chose His people to be holy and blameless, and so all who are saved walk according to holiness. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit to make a people holy before God. And the evidence that Jesus Christ did a mighty work in you and for you is that now the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in you and for you. It's that He is making you more and more like Christ. And you say, well, I want to be even more like Christ. No, that's not the question. The question is, if you look back in your life, and not 40 years ago, if you look back over your life, is there maybe an up and down, but a continuous real shaping of Christ into your life? Are you more like Christ today than you were 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Is He pulling out idols from your heart, from your life. Because that's the promise of the Old Testament about the new covenant, Ezekiel 36. And Jeremiah and Isaiah speak about it as well. You see, this is the great work of God, and the scriptures are clear. If you walk in holiness, then you have the Holy Spirit. Make the Holy Spirit, really, if you would read it in Hebrew or Greek, it would say the holy wind or the holy rushing of the wind. If the Holy Spirit, that holy rushing of the wind, leads you into holiness, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't walk into holiness, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's so simple, isn't it? Now, what is the holy life? Because it's very easy to go round about and to keep saying we must be holy, but then if we don't know what holiness is, how can we say if we walk in holy lives or not? You see, a holy life is not marked by a halo around your head or a life that floats a few inches above the ground and just kind of slides through life. It's not a life of seclusion or avoidance of the world. It's not a life that is covered up in a corner somewhere praying without ceasing in a very literal fashion that you never sleep and eat. It's not a superhuman life that is untouchable by anything. You see, holy living is the quintessential meaning of what it means to be human. When God makes us holy, He's really restoring us to being mankind for what we were made. A life that reflects the face of God and represents His character in the world. It's the definition is in really the 26th and the 27th verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." What is mankind? Is the image and the likeness of God in this world. That's what we are to be. Later on, he says in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Male and female are made in the image of God, and sin has marred that image off our face. And so what we see as mankind or humanness today is really not mankind at all. It's a defaced, demarred picture of mankind that looks like human beings, but has lost its purpose to reflect the image of God. And holiness is not to become angels, but to have the face of Christ restored upon our lives, upon our hearts. A holy life is a life that reflects the image of God. It's a life of love, of justice, of patience, of kindness, of humility. A life that reflects the Creator. You see, the most extensive definition of this holy life, if you want to look it up, it's 4 books long. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see if you're growing in holiness, it's quite simple. Is your life, not what you say it is, but it's your life, is it more like the Lord Jesus Christ continuously? Are you growing, and is the image of Christ shaped more and more upon your heart, upon your life, upon your speech, upon your heart, upon your actions? That's holiness. Jesus was the most holy man that ever lived on this life. Now, what can we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? A holy life is first and foremost a life of love for God. Not an imaginary love, but a true and a practical love. Jesus Christ lived a life of love for God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. My dear friend, there is not a Christian in the world who says that he's a truly holy man and doesn't love the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Holiness is love in this world to God. The true mark of a holy life, a Christian life, is love for God. It defines the Christian life. It energizes it. It cleanses it. It disciplines us. This love for God loves what God loves and hates what God hates. You see, the question when this young man came to Jesus Christ and says, "Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, keep the commandments. I've done that." "Well, there's just one more thing. Sell all that you have and follow me." In other words, would you rather give up everything and follow me, Or would you keep on to everything you have and live on without me? What did he choose? He went away sad because his possessions were great. You see the insult? His possessions were great. He had a little box of a house with maybe a few paintings and a bit of gold, maybe 20 kilograms of gold in his house. And he was called to follow the Lord of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and his possessions were great. But love makes the difference, doesn't it? His love was for his house and his possessions and his status, not for God. So he couldn't see the value of following Christ. What do you love? If you love the Lord, you're walking in a holy life. If you love this world, you're walking in a selfish, unholy life. I'm not trying to offend you. I just want to show you the truth, the reality. I want to put your life in a scale. Not to then look down upon you or anything like that, but I want you to see so that those who know the Lord will praise the Lord with glory and thankfulness. And those who do not know the Lord will cry out, "Oh God, save me," because He can. But a man who is not lost will not seek salvation. And a man who truly knows he is saved will rejoice in it with unspeakable joy and is willing to leave all that he has and follow Him if God calls him to do so. So therefore, true Christians cannot walk contrary to God's will. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor man who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, can you imagine a person who is elected by God, chosen to be holy and blameless, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, and yet is a sexually immoral, greedy man? No. Can we sin? Can a Christian sin? Absolutely. James said that nobody is perfect. Everybody sins with the mouth. We're not talking about perfection. But are there two realities in your life? On the one hand, are you growing in holiness? Are you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? First reality of a Christian life. Second reality, there is not a sin who can continuously hold you in its bounds. And with continuous, I mean, you cannot overcome it by any way, shape, or form. Because the Bible says that those who have the seed of God in themselves will overcome sin. Now, time fails me to continue everything, but the other thing of a holy life is a love for people. You see, you cannot say you love God and not love your neighbors. I've had so many people that come to me and they say they love God, and then all they do is despise every person they find in the church, outside the church, and tell me everything they know about everyone else. My dear friend, if you don't show me your love for your neighbors, if you don't show me, and really it's not about me, if you don't show God, but we see it, if you don't show a love for your brothers and sisters in the church, I can guarantee you that your love for God is only word of mouth and it's no reality at all. That's painful, isn't it? It's not about the words that we say, it's about the life that we live. And the last sign of a holy life is a life of humility, of walking with God humbly, knowing that He has provided salvation that all is necessary for life and death, a life of walking humbly with other Christians, knowing that all your gifts are given to serve others, a life of walking humbly with unbelievers, being gracious, because you know that you have been bought with a price and that the Spirit of God, it took the Son of God to redeem you and to cleanse you from your sin. Oh, blessed be the God of election because He has elected His people to be holy and blameless. And my dear friends, may God give all of us that gift of holiness and a blameless walk in this life, not perfect, but perfecting us in the sight of God. For at the end of the day, my prayer is that all of you might be saved. And I don't know who's saved and who's not. Maybe 99% is saved. Maybe not. But this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I tell you, that He makes holy and blameless before Him everyone whom He chooses. And if you find in your life that you are not being made holy and that you don't find the Holy Spirit making you more and more like Christ, my friend, let me tell you, don't walk around pride and say, well, it's got to be wrong. If anybody saved that, no, go to God and get your confidence before Him in prayer and in the Word. Because you know, this Word is a sword that cuts and that shows the distinction between heart and soul as clear as daylight. You see, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that people walk around wondering this or that or the other. My dear friend, if the Scriptures give clarity, if you don't know, dive in the Scriptures. Read it, pray about it, until you know that you're saved. Because there is nothing greater to know that you are a child of God when the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you have been redeemed. Let us pray. O great God, you are sovereign. You are eternal. Father, we pray, let every man, every woman, every child who heard this message be seen as those who are holy and blameless, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, justified by you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and glorified by the triune God. Oh, Father, I praise you for today, because it is still called today. And I praise you for every soul that knows you, every human heart that knows that the Spirit of God has bore witness to his heart that he is a child of God. And I pray for everyone who is in doubt or any struggle, Lord, would you give clarity and bring them home or assure them before you. Father, I pray that we might be led and guided by the Word of God and not by anything else, but your Holy Spirit teaching us. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.